Reading this morning will be taken from John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." You may be seated.
We are in the midst of studying the final week of Jesus' life, thinking about the cross at this time. And last week we talked about the final act of love, looked at it in those terms of how it expressed the love of Christ and His saying to us, basically, "I love you," through the expression of the cross. This week we want to think about how it is the final act of Christ giving and offering us grace, and how it was a necessary act. When we walk through the final week, as we have done, our question surely has arisen, maybe never verbalized: why? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why is this His mission? Couldn't the one who had given sight to the blind and resurrected the dead have avoided dying on the cross? To have to go through such a violent, terrible death. When we go back to the garden, when He was praying in it three times, asking that there's some way this cup may pass, that He would not have to drink this cup of wrath poured out by God of taking on such a terrible death. Maybe we wonder, why was it not possible for the cup to pass? And then probably the first answer we would give there is, well, we had to have forgiveness. We say we need forgiveness, and obviously we understand that. And so then we would say, well, as we think through that, our friends that offend us and need forgiveness, we just offer that to them. No penalty has to be paid. No one has to die when we forgive someone else. In fact, Jesus tells us that we are commanded to forgive one another. So why couldn't God just say, "I forgive you"? Why couldn't Jesus just come and do all the good teachings He did and teach us how to live, but not have to go through such a violent, terrible death? Why? I think this question has been raised, especially more recently, when secular people are starting to even maybe ridicule the idea of serving someone who was a God who died on a cross. John Stott wrote, "The crucial question we should ask, therefore, is a different one. It is not why God finds it difficult to forgive, but think about it like this: how He finds it possible to do so at all. How can God forgive? As one writer said, forgiveness is the very opposite of anything which can be taken for granted. Do we take forgiveness for granted? God just had to forgive us. Did God have to forgive us? We have to forgive others, but does God have to forgive us? Or, as the words of another writer said, forgiveness is to man the plainest of duties, but to God it is the profoundest of problems. How could God have forgiveness as a problem? It is because God could not just look over sin, could He? This is the question then revolves around two basic answers, two reasons of why Jesus had to die. You know, we tell our children, "Jesus died for you on the cross." Why did He have to do that? Well, there's two basic reasons you need to understand. The first reason is, you've got to know that He had to die on the cross. God couldn't just wave a magic wand. God couldn't just say, "All right, everybody's going to be forgiven." He couldn't do what universalism says He's going to do and just allow everybody to go to heaven. He couldn't do that, number one, because of the horrible nature of sin. Because sin is so bad. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah writes about sin and how God views us in sin. And in verses 4 and following, he says, "All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, for they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel, and they are utterly estranged. He goes on and says there, from their whole head down to their heart, they are sick. The sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. That's how God viewed them, as like a sore. They were repulsive to Him because of their sin. In Isaiah 59, Isaiah says that it is your iniquities, your sins, that have separated you from God. When you look at the cross, when you consider the cross, you see why sin is so bad. You don't look at the violent nature of the cross, the blood flowing from it, the abuse that Jesus took, and come away from it thinking sin's not really any big deal. No, the reason Jesus had to die, the reason He went to the cross, was for our sins. And thus it is because of the horrible nature of sin. In fact, when Paul writes, trying to explain the answer to the why that I'm talking about, he gives the long book of Romans when he explains the gospel and how the gospel is the power of God into salvation. And he begins that book by talking about sin. And in Romans 1, 18 through 32, he describes how the Gentiles have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he goes to the Jews in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he will conclude in verse 9, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. For as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 says the same thing. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jews are guilty of sin. Gentiles are guilty of sin. All have sinned. Why do we need the gospel, Paul is asking? It is because of our sin. That's why the gospel is good news. When you think about why could forgiveness not just happen without the death of Jesus, it is because of the horrible nature of sin. Secondly, though, when you think about this, you need to understand the opposite side of this equation is the holy majesty of God. When you think about the nature of sin, and that's man and how we sin, but you also got to realize who God is and the holy majesty of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, Isaiah will speak about God as holy, holy, holy. We sung the song this morning, holy, holy, holy. God is holy. In the book of James, James will speak about God and he will say about God in verse number 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. God's not tempted with evil. He is all light. In fact, he will say in verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is all light. When you think about the biblical descriptions of God, He is all love. He is all powerful. He is all holy. He is all righteous. He is all just. God can have no part in sin. Sin separates us from Him. So God is holy. Therefore, God could not just say, sin does not matter. I'm just going to look over and I'm just going to turn a blind eye to it. No, God's righteousness, God's holy love, God's holy justice demands sin be dealt with. Getting back to that earlier statement, forgiveness was a profound problem for God. How could He forgive? Forgiveness should never be assumed by us that it was always going to be possible. Forgiveness was only made possible by the grace of God. And so when we think about this topic, it then helps us realize, as Jesus would say, or John would say about our Lord in John 1, of why Jesus came. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the God in flesh. And notice John says He was full of grace and truth. In verse 16, from His fullness we all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. But what did Jesus bring? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God didn't just say, you've got grace, you got mercy. No, God gave grace in the form of Jesus. He is grace. He is our grace. And so when we think about the cross, it is the final act of Jesus saying and completing, and that's why He will cry out, it is finished. It is the final act of Jesus offering and completing His mission of giving us grace. Without the cross, you and I would be doomed to an eternity in hell. Without the cross, we would have no hope of forgiveness. Without the cross, you and I could not be reconciled to God. And so it is the final act of grace. Now I want to give you three ways the Bible describes this final act of grace. Three ways the Bible talks about it. You may have been like us, and these are all kind of similar, and had a big turkey on Thanksgiving. And you may have been resourceful and second time, third time, just kind of warmed it up regularly. But then you thought, we don't want to eat the same kind of plain turkey. We got to have some different ways of eating turkey. And so my wife is really creative with different ways of eating turkey. And we had turkey and noodle soup. Anybody else have that? Hey, there you go, Jay Van Cleves. It was good. Tasted very much like chicken noodle soup. Just turkey substitute. We had turkey salad. I think that's the only two things we've done this year. But, you know, you can do a lot of things. Turkey barbecue. You can do a lot of different things of making turkey. But it's all still the same substance, but it tastes a little different. Gives you another little flavor so that you're not just eating the same thing. I'm going to tell you the same thing. It's all going to involve turkey, if you will. But it's going to taste a little different. You're going to see it from a little different perspective. And it's going to help you better understand it. And that's what the Bible does. The Bible gives us the same concept from a different view, a different advantage point, so that you then can eat it and swallow it and understand it, and it makes better sense to us. And so I'm going to give you three different ways of looking and understanding grace at the cross. The first one is, it is the sacrificial death for us. The Bible speaks a lot about the cross being a sacrifice. Now, you remember the Old Testament analogy there of actually a lamb or some type of a beast being offered as a sacrifice, and the throat being slit and the blood being poured out and it being offered up as a burnt offering. It's a sacrifice. And Jesus will speak about that in John chapter 10 when He speaks about how He is coming to lay down His life for the sheep, verse 15. Now, He's laying down. This is similar to like Isaac laying down upon the altar for Abraham to offer him as a sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice for us. In Matthew 26, when Jesus is in the upper room and He is instituting the Lord's Supper that we just observed, He takes that fruit of the vine. And He says, this is My blood which is poured out for many for the forgiveness or remission of sins. This is My blood which is poured out. Sacrificial language, Old Testament drink offering, pouring out the sacrifice. Jesus is poured out. His blood is poured out for us. In Luke 22 verse 19, thinking about the upper room once again, when He takes that unleavened bread, He said, this is My body. This is My body which is given for you. So He is offering up His body for us. The apostles understood this in their preaching. In Romans 5 verse 8, Christ died for us. In Ephesians 5 verse 2, Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. His death was a substitute death. He died for us. He took our place. And so it was a sacrifice for us. Now we sell this so commonly, don't we? We talk about to our children. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you on the cross. It's the basic message of Christianity. Jesus died for you on the cross. But I want you to stop and say that slowly and think about that. He died. It could not have been just a translation or a transfiguration into heaven. He had to actually die. He had to go through a horrible, violent death. It had to be a physical death. He died for you. It was a substitute, a sacrifice for you. In World War II, a story is told, a true story, these men received the Distinguished Service Cross. Four chaplains were on board a ship which had 903 troops on it, the SS Dorchester. And on February the 3rd, about midnight, it was struck as it was crossing the icy waters of the North Atlantic by a German U-boat, which hit it with a torpedo. And the ship was on its way down, and a young GI said to one of the chaplains, "I've lost my life jacket," and the chaplain took his off and gave it to him. All four of the chaplains who were on that ship gave their life jackets to other men, and the four chaplains linked their arms and went down into the water together. They were each awarded that Distinguished Service Medal, obviously, after their deaths. Think about what they did. They said, "This was my life jacket, but I'm going to give my life jacket to you. I'm going to die so that you can live. I'm going to allow you to live." Jesus did that. It was the great exchange. He said, "I'm going to give my blood to you, and I'm going to die so that you can live." That's what Jesus did. It was a sacrifice for us, of Him offering His life for us. But secondly, it is a reconciliation to God. That is, it is helping us get back to God. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus will say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way we get to the Father is through Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter will say this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." We are brought back to God by the death of Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, in writing about this, talks about reconciliation. And he says in verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." He reconciled us to God. Now, some have pointed out, and I think it makes a good analogy, that Jesus was hung on the tree, on the cross, suspended in the air between heaven and earth. Obviously, understanding there that His feet were lifted off the earth. And that it stands as a perpetual metaphor that He has bound together, tied together. He has become a bridge for us as on earth to be able to go to heaven. It is through that cross of Him connecting heaven and earth that you and I can go back to God. He corrected the sin and the separation that happened in the garden when man was cast out of the presence of God. And now He has allowed us to go back to heaven. And you see, we think about the reconciliation that God has provided in the cross. But thirdly, we see the atonement for our sins. And the word atonement is similar to a sacrifice, but I want to emphasize that for our sins. It was an atonement. It was a paying for our sins. When the New Testament authors talk a lot about why did Jesus die, they emphasize, because of the horrible nature of our sin, they emphasize that it was for our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul is writing to the church there about the resurrection, he says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. He died because of our sins. Later on in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, Peter, we read this earlier, but I want to emphasize it differently this time. Peter says Christ suffered once for sins. He suffered because of our sins. Why did Christ die? He died for our sins. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrew writer will emphasize this as well. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Brethren, it comes back to this idea. If you downplay the essentiality of the cross, you downplay your own sins. And this is the big problem of why so many people in our world today don't want to come to Christ or don't want to take Jesus seriously, is because they don't take their sins seriously. If you don't take your sin seriously, and if you don't have a problem with the sin you're living in, then you don't feel like, you don't emotionally and legalistically before God, legally before God, understand that you are lost. You see, we must understand that it is our sins that required the cross. And so it is an atonement for our sins. And thus, He did it because we needed that payment. We needed His atonement. And so when you think about these three terms, sacrifice, reconciliation, and atonement for our sins, this is what grace is. Grace is a difficult topic in some ways, but really it's a mysterious and amazing and simple topic in other ways. Because what it means is that He paid the price for us. It is defined as unmerited or unearned favor. It is love to the undeserving. It is a gift that costs the giver, but is free to the one who receives it. Now I want to ask a question. Jesus came to bring grace and truth, came to bring grace. He's offered that grace at the cross. He said, it is finished. The debt is paid is another way of thinking about that. The debt is paid. What is there left for us to pay? If He has become the sacrifice, if He has reconciled us to God, and if He has paid for our sins, then what is there left for us to pay? Well, we understand that the answer would be nothing, in a sense. Because we cannot earn or deserve that gift, can we? We can't work our way there. We cannot deserve it. We cannot earn it. We can never pay for it. In fact, you have to depend upon the cross. And so thus Paul would say in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it is by grace, it's by the death of Jesus on the cross, it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. If there's nothing we can do to pay for it, it's a gift, then all we can do is receive it, accept it by faith. By our faith. Now that faith involves an active obedience. And so when we think about that, that means we must believe in Jesus. We must believe that it is Christ who came and He died for us. We must confess that and tell others, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm putting my hope in Him. We must be willing to repent, because Christ tells us, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. That is, we've got to change our life and give our life to Him. We've got to repent. That's an act of faith. We've got to be immersed or baptized in water to have our sins washed away. Because it's at baptism that we contact that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Romans 6, 3 through 6. It's at baptism, Colossians chapter 2, that God is working, cleansing us of our sins. We're not earning our salvation. We're going down into water, trusting God to cleanse us of our sins. It's an act of faith. And so it's by grace you're saved through your faith. Man has a part in it. Our part is to respond in faith. Brethren, that's grace. When you understand grace and you understand, then you come back to the question, why? Why did Jesus have to die? He had to die for you so that you could be forgiven. He offered up Himself as the grace of God. This morning, if you've never responded to that love, as He hangs upon the cross, He's thinking about you. Will you respond to that love, respond to that grace, realizing that you can never be good enough, but you can put your trust in the One who was righteous and good? If you need to respond, come as together we stand and as we sing.